Fight your way through the maddening crowd. Probably one more thank you ought to go out. For this whole New Day conference, we have had our own John Britt do all the coordinating for that. So John waved through the crowd. So there's the guy. He made this happen. So very much work went into that. I want to introduce our speaker today. John Orton is no stranger to those of you who have been around Cedar Springs for a long time. John Orton started coming to this church about 12, 15 years ago, and grew up in our youth group, and then was our worship leader, and he was integrally involved. He was an elder at this church, and last January, we sent him with our blessings to Corvallis, Oregon. He's now the campus pastor at the River Center Corvallis campus, and he is leading the work there. It's an awesome thing. It's very, very interesting that this is the day that he's preaching today here, because he was a youth group kid, and he went to dozens of these kinds of conferences, and maybe as a little bit of vision for you younger people that are here, John, as a 15, 16-year-old, may not have had the vision to do what he's doing now, but because he invested himself into the kingdom and because he really poured his life into knowing Jesus, he became something more than just an average guy. He's now a church planting kind of guy. He's out there on the front lines leading a church. Maybe never thought he'd be in this position, but after just allowing the Lord to use him and to grow him up and all that, I'm really blessed to have him here today. So let's give him a great big hand, all right?
Oh, thank you, Chris. Appreciate that. Yeah, I wasn't planning on saying that, but just for, if I could speak to the New Dayers for just a second then, just so he gave you a little bit of my history. That's really true. I remember being 16 at a youth conference. I remember I'm talking about if you're going to be in ministry or, you know, when you're 15, 16, 17, everybody's either wants to be a worship leader or a youth pastor. That's what you're supposed to want to do, I guess. So, but I remember specifically feeling like God called me to be a pastor. So someday I'm going to be a pastor. And you know, there was years and years in there where I felt like, was that just kind of like youthful enthusiasm and just, oh yeah, that sounded good, but was that just my own desire? But I just encourage you that that is a good desire. The Bible says if whoever desires to be an elder, a church leader, that's a good desire. That's a good desire on your heart. And there might be some of you this week who have felt like, man, God's calling me to serve him, just wholly devoted. Maybe he's even actually calling you to do that as working for a church or being a pastor or a church planter or a missionary, whatever that might be. And I just encourage you that that is a good desire, but just devote yourself to it. Do like what Bo was talking about last night. Just press in, pursue God, wait for it. Don't go, hey, that's great, and I'm gone, I'm doing my own thing. But just pursue that and just let that sit on the back burner. You'd be amazed to see what God would do. And now I'm in this place. I was going to say, yeah, I'm John, I'm the campus pastor in Corvallis, and that is kind of weird to say still because I'm like, this is weird. You know, I know God's called me to be, you know, serving him. I felt like, you know, about 4 years ago, he called my wife and I to leave Graham, and we didn't know where it was going to be, and then it happened, and now we're like, wow, we're here. But man, that's what God does. So anyways, encourage you guys with that. You know, this week, we've been talking about a lot of stuff, and I wanted to get us all up to speed a little bit with what's been happening this week. We got that, Kendall? And if there's really one thing that we could describe it, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words, and if there's one way we could describe what's been going on this week, this would probably be it. Can we put that up there? You know, I tell you what, I've been joking around with all the students about how I feel old. I officially turned old this year, turned 30 in March, and it's kind of a joke, and I think it's funny, but I really do start to feel like I'm getting old. I'm walking down the hallway and I'm seeing every outlet's like filled with cell phones. And I'm just like, wow, it is a different time and day than it used to be. But no, that was just one of the many things that happened this week. We were still tied to our phones. But you know, a lot of amazing stuff has been happening this week. We've seen, we've been talking about Jesus calling us to follow him. That's what we've been hearing a lot about, how Jesus calls us to follow him. He doesn't just call us to a moral code. Christianity is not about living a set of rules, but it's about Jesus calling us to follow him in a personal relationship. We've been hearing how Jesus makes us a witness then of him, that We follow him. We are witnesses of his presence. We see and experience Jesus, and now we become a firsthand witness to who he is as we go. We've been hearing about the free gift of God's grace, how we can't do anything to earn it, to merit it, but that God just freely gives us this grace. He freely gives us salvation and the presence of his Holy Spirit we learned about. That God doesn't just save us and send us and leave us on our own, but he actually equips us with the power and the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. You know, we've seen a lot of amazing things this week as well. We've seen students following Jesus for the first time. We've seen people respond to Christ's call on their life to follow him for the first time, and that's just amazing. And we've seen people recommitting their life to God. We've seen people healed from back pain. We've seen legs grow. We've seen people with a crushed finger be healed. We've seen chronic headaches healed, just like that. I mean, we've seen a lot of stuff happening the other night when we're healing that I even heard some kids go, this is freaky in here. It's kind of weird. And, you know, I think that's okay. I think it's supposed to get a little weird. If we're really living in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some things that are not natural to this earth. So I think that's so amazing, the way we've seen God move in power. And if I could speak to us about something today, I just kind of want to recap for those of you who have been here and for those of you from Cedar Springs here this morning. What are we doing this for? Like, what is this all about? You know, why do we have youth camps like this? Do we get together just to hang out, to have friends? You know, why are we even here on Sunday morning preaching this? But we do it because of that very reason, because we serve a God who transforms lives. We serve a God who is capable, and it routinely changes our circumstances. He changes our heart. He gives us a brand new heart. He radically transforms the lives of anyone who comes in contact with him. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. Today, I really believe that God would invite some of us to remember that. I think there's some people here that have known that, and God would want us to remember that this morning, to remember who he is. You know, we sing a song here in Graham called Come Let Us Remember. It says, come let us remember what our God, King has done. Come let us remember who he is. It says, come let us remember he rules his enemies. Come let us remember we were slaves, but now we're free. And I believe that God would invite some of us to remember that. I think that God would even invite some of us to understand that for the first time today. You know, I couldn't shake it even as I'm studying today that even for some of you youth that have been here all week, you've been hearing this, I still believe there's probably some of you who are like, yeah, I'll sit this one out maybe next year. You know, maybe you're kind of just kicking back and you're still kind of holding on, but God would maybe even invite you into that relationship for the first time. We're going to read a story of a radical transformation that God did in a man named Paul. His name was Saul. He wrote like half of the New Testament. He wrote a ton of books of the Bible. He's just this great figure we see in Scripture. But God, he was a guy that God got a hold of and radically transformed his life. So we're going to flip to Acts 22. If you want to go there. In Acts 22, we're going to read verse 1 through 16. And as you're flipping there, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you transform our life. God, I thank you that you change us. I thank you that you shape us. Lord, we thank you that you are just all-powerful, God. We thank you that you just work in our lives. God, I thank you that when we have no hope, Lord, you have not lost hope. God, I thank you when we have no vision, Lord, you have not lost vision, Lord. But you see what you're doing, Lord, how you're shaping us and transforming us, Lord. You see the potential, Lord, of a life in Christ for us, Lord. So I just pray that we would receive that today. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, illuminate the scripture today as we read it, and we would receive it today in Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts 22, Paul's speaking. He's been through a bunch of stuff already. He has been preaching the gospel. He's been seeing persecution. He's experienced real high times, like even this week some of us have experienced, and then he's experienced times where people are like stoning him, they're driving him out of cities, they're hating on him. And he's just going from one town to another. He's continuing to preach the gospel. And this is one time where he's in another city, and he takes a moment to really tell them what it's all about, why he's living this life that he's living. And he tells his story. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he had spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictest order of our father's law and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way. That's what the believers were called at first. It was called the way. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bear me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not understand the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which you are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand to those by those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, that you should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men that you of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul was a man who had some issues. Paul was persecuting the church. He was imprisoning and brutally murdering Christians. And God got a hold of him, radically shaped his life, radically changed him. And there's this invitation, I love at the end. God chose you to hear his voice. He chose you to see his face, to know who he was. And I especially love that end. The end, I says, okay, Paul, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, and receive the gift that God's given you. And I think it's critical for us to know, when we look at stories like this, it's so often you feel like, oh, wow, that's such a crazy testimony. That's a big story. I know for a man like me who grew up in a Christian home, you can hear these radical testimonies, and it's like you get a little jealous. Like, well, yeah, God never really did that to me. Or you feel like, yeah, I wish that God. Or we get surprised by this. But the fact is that God is in the business of transforming lives. It's what he does. This thing that happened with Paul is not new. It's not old. It's not the last time he's going to do it either. God has been transforming lives this week, and I believe he wants to transform some lives this morning and tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next year. This is what God does. This was Jesus' mission upon the earth. In Luke 4, 18 through 19, Jesus was in the temple, and they were reading from the book of Isaiah, and Jesus says, this is the fulfillment of this. Jesus says, this book is talking about me. This is what I'm here for. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what Jesus is here for. He's here to shake things up. He's here to change our stinking lives. That's what he's here for. He's here to redeem the things that we have in our life that we struggle with, the issues that we have, the faults that we have, the failures that we have, the things that we feel like we will never get rid of or we could never let go. God came to set at liberty captives. This is his purpose. We should not be surprised. Whoa, healing's happened. Wow. Or I remember a day in my life when I felt like I was really... No, man, this is what our God does. Psalms 146, 7 through 9 says, speaking of the Lord, it says, the Lord who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous, the Lord watches over the sojourners, he upholds the widow and the fatherless. Man, God brings freedom and healing in our lives. I love the Lord sets the prisoners free. And when you think about that, well, I want to tell you something about freedom. Freedom is not just encouragement. It's not just sympathy. Very often, I think we can come in church and we can find ourselves as Christians being in the position of saying, oh, you're really going through a hard time? Hey, well, I'm thinking of you. Thoughts, my thoughts are with you. Let's try and give some sympathy. But freedom is not sympathy or encouragement. Freedom is freedom. If you were in prison, freedom is not dropping off a magazine and a pack of cigarettes so it's a little bit easier while you're there. I'm sorry, freedom is saying, guess what? You are out of prison. You are free. You have freedom. And I know in my life, I am often guilty of, I'll pray for you, rather than, why don't we just see God deliver you right now? Let's pray for that right now. Let's see God give you freedom today. And I would just encourage us, let's walk in some of that freedom. I believe God's inviting us into this freedom. Psalm 68, 5 through 6 says, a father, he's a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows. He is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Man, God brings love to the brokenhearted. I love that he is a father to the fatherless. And the reality is that many of us here have not come from good homes. Man, God has really been opening my eyes at how blessed I've been in the circumstances that I grew up with, a father and mother, and been together, been married for 37 years or something, and it's amazing. But man, God is opening my eyes to the reality that that is a privilege that is not shared by very many these days, that we come from broken homes, we have fathers that are not real fathers, we have mothers that are not real mothers, we have people that are letting us down all around the corner. But the beauty is that in Christ, we are actually reparented in Christ. I got the opportunity to pray with a student, and I won't throw him on the spot, but I got to pray with a student and share that he had lost his father a while back and just really felt like God just gave me that word from men that we are, he looks at us and he says, son. He looks at us and he says, daughter. That we get to be reparented in Christ. This is what God does. This is why we come. This is why we have New Day. We don't do it so we can just have rocking songs and hang out and feel excited on a Sunday morning because there's a bunch of youth in the building, but we do it because God is changing lives. So what does that change look like? I thought there was going to be an easy pause, but there's not. I'm just going to take some water. It was just more distracting because I started crinkling this. So what does that look like? Well, in Paul's life, we'll look at that. And I think this is in our life. Change actually looks like 180-degree change. So again, I think in the Christian life, very often, we can see change as, I'm just going to hop down here so I have more space. We're kind of doing our own thing. We're walking down our path, and then it's like, okay, I get a little bit of Jesus, and it's like, okay, I start going off to the side, and okay, he's kind of redirecting me, and maybe he puts me in Chris's life, and then I kind of keep going, and he's guiding me. But the reality is that when we meet Jesus, we're going on this path, and he picks us up, he turns us around, and we start going on this path. The path where you can see the thinning hair in the light. He turns us 180 degrees around. Paul went from persecuting the church to perpetuating the church. Paul was this man who said, I persecuted. I was killing Christians whenever he could. Actually, in fact, I was on my way to take Christians into jail. But God got a hold of him, and he completely changed his life around. It wasn't a, oh, cool, I got a little bit of Jesus with me. That's great. Man, I love this new life. I just got a little bit of Jesus. I got a couple verses on my fridge. But no, he radically changed his life around. He was doing 180 degrees different after meeting with Jesus. Titus 3, 3 through 7. Paul is speaking of this change. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Well, that's joyful. That's really joyful. This is what we were doing. We're passing our days in envy and malice, hating others, and everybody hated us. That's fine. That's just how we lived. But this is the reality of who we were. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So that's that reparenting. Now, we're not only sons and daughters, but we're heirs then. We have the firstborn privileges. We get, the Bible talks about Jesus is now ascended at the right hand of the Father. He's in the position of all authority, all rule. He has every blessing bestowed upon him by the Father, and we get to be co-heirs with Christ Jesus now. We are living a 180-degree different life in Christ. We were once, whether you think you were or not, we were once living in hatred, malice, strife, envy. We just hated people, they hated us, and that's how we lived. And for someone who's been, you know, a Christian all their life, God's been revealing some of this to me in these last 8 months, and going out and, you know, now at a different place, out of the environment, church environment looks a little bit different. I realize how much it's cool to just come to church and have rock and worship and hear good preach and do all that stuff. And God's showing me, you know, what's it really all about? I feel like God's even been exposing in me. I'm like, okay, yeah, no. Really, without God, I would just be envy, malice, hating people, just worried about my own thing. This is who I am without Christ. But in Christ now, because of his loving kindness, it's not because I grew up in a good home and had everything going right, and when I was 16, I did everything perfect once God put a call on my life. No, but it's because of his loving kindness and his mercy that now there's a whole 180-degree shift. Paul says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So that's 180 degrees. We're slaves of sin. Dylan talked about this, how we're just kind of like getting pulled around on a leash by sin. And then what happens when we do that? It doesn't just like, salvation doesn't give us a looser leash. It doesn't go, okay, I'll let out a little slack. It's not like one of those little retractable dog collars. Okay, you're saved. I'll give you a little more slack. It's okay. There's some grace. No, it takes it off and it says, okay, now God is the one leading us and directing us and guiding us. What else does it look like? What does this transformation in our life look like? Well, it means that we are brand new. We're brand new. This is not Amazon.com like new condition. Has anybody bought anything like new? Can you guys raise your hand? Have you ever bought one of those like new? It sucks, doesn't it? It's not new. What it means is you're going to pay like it was new, but it's not new. You're spending a lot of money on it. It's like, okay, yeah, wow, there's highlights in this. I don't want what they... Anyway, we're not like new in Christ. We're brand new. God makes us a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I hope you like scripture. And if you don't like scripture, I'm glad you're here because this is good for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he gets a little help. No? Does that sound right? If anyone's in Christ, he's kind of living life on steroids. He just gets a little boost. No. But it's if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So God doesn't put a Band-Aid over your sin. God does not believe in first aid kits. I'm sorry, is that okay? God doesn't have like a, hey, here's my little first aid kit, I'm ready. I'm ready to try and help you out. God says, no, I'm going to make you brand new. But often, I think we can even, we get in this process of, oh man, I'm coming before God and I've got this issue, I've got this hurt in my life, and man, Lord's ministering to me, and man, it's going to take a while. But I'm going to start growing through it. It's going to take a while. And we kind of almost hold on to that. Oh, yeah, you know I screwed up and it's normal. I'm supposed to kind of beat myself up for it and get over it. And, you know, I'm going to get there eventually. But no, God says, I'm going to make you brand new. The old has passed away. That old person that you were doesn't exist anymore. God's grace isn't like just kind of making it not as visible. He's not putting makeup over your sin. But he actually said that old person has passed away. A brand new creation has come. Ezekiel 36, 26. Isn't that fascinating? God can speak through the Old Testament. I think that's cool, isn't it? Like, you might not believe it, but Ezekiel, we're going to go in the Wayback Machine. 36, 26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. again, Matt, he doesn't just like, okay, let's get some tools in there. Let's fasten it up. He said, no, I'm going to remove the heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to do a brand new work in your life. Isaiah 43:19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, if I could just speak specifically, this applies to all you younger folks too, but if I could speak specifically to some of you older folks, as in like 30 and above, I'm in that class. Can I just say that God would encourage us, I think, this morning to remember not the former things, whether good or bad. You know, the longer you live, the more baggage I think we have in our life, the more issues. We talked about this story of the woman that was brought before Jesus, and he's telling them, hey, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And the older ones first start dropping the stone because they're like, man, I got some junk in my life. So if I could just say to us this morning, I believe God would invite us to remember not the former things. Put away those things that have passed. God is doing a new thing in your life. And if I could say this goes for the good as well, this goes for those glory days that, man, I remember when Jesus, he did this one thing. But could I say, I believe God would want to do a new work in our life this morning. He would want to give us a freshness of his spirit. That new mercy says every morning. It didn't just happen in the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or whenever was your high point. For me, it's not like it's, and this is a great thing for you guys as well, as camp. It's not just a camp thing. New day, that's wonderful. God did amazing things. But I would just say there's going to be a transition when we leave here to say, hey, let's put away the old a little bit. We don't forget. We don't say, oh, God didn't do anything. But we say, you know what? God wants to do a new thing in my life. When I go home, there's going to be new challenges. There's going to be new struggles. But God wants to continue to make you brand new on a daily basis. What else does that look like in our life? I think the reality is that we serve a God who redeems everything. He redeems everything in our life. So all the junk that we've gone through, all the things that are just like, seem like, whatever, that's neutral, it's no big deal, I kind of wasted my time on this. But God redeems everything. Now, what do we mean? We throw that word around like redeem, and often we think of it like redemption, like it's just all about our salvation. He's redeemed us. Well, I got a couple definitions for redeem that I'd like us to look at today. And the first is that to redeem is to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something, or to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. So the reality is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life, the only life that could ever be deserving of grace and forgiveness and righteousness. But because he chose to die on our behalf, he chose to give his life as payment in exchange for every single stupid little thing that you've done in your life. That's what he's done. He's already purchased it. When he died on the cross, he's actually made that payment. That exchange has taken place. So what does that give him the right to do? It gives him the right to redeem everything. To say, okay, I paid for that. That's mine. I'm going to gain. I got take possession of that. When he's taken possession of it and we've kind of just thrown that to the side and we've walked away from God, it gives him the right to regain possession. Say, no, I want to take that back. That's still mine. It gives him the right to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. So when I read these definitions, I really see that he compensates for the faults and bad aspects of me. He does. That gives me great encouragement. Does anybody here do stupid things? Do we do that? Has anybody done stupid things? So in case you didn't see in the light, you know, I did a really stupid thing yesterday. I don't know that this was a sin issue so much as just a stupidity issue. So do you want to reenact that with me, Charlie? No. We're not going to do that. So I tend to get a little too amped up at these type of things. I'm like, hey, whoa, youth, what's going on? It's crazy. I get all excited. And usually I do something stupid. But this year I felt like I really maintained it. I kept control of myself. I was like, I had fun. We played basketball. I played games with everybody. But I wasn't like too crazy. And then came Saturday where we were hanging out at the beach. And John's sitting down like on a step. I was like, hey, dude, pick me up on your shoulders. And he starts, he's like, oh, dude, it's not happening. I'm like, whatever, come on, get on here. So I get down. I'm like, get on my shoulders. So I pick him up, and I'm like, oh, this is a breeze. This is no big deal. You know, I'm 30, but I'm not, like, dead yet. So that really was no problem. But then I decide, hey, let's check this out, John. And I start jogging. And apparently John wasn't prepared for that because he's a little bit taller, and he starts leaning forward. And I very quickly realize I'm going over. Now, I could tell John about this, and he could freak out, and we could both maybe break our neck and get killed. Or I could just try and eat it and set him down gently. Fortunately, I did. He landed on his feet, but I, like, smashed my hand, took a chunk out of my hand. My leg hurts so bad. I had, like, this big old welt here today. I woke up, and I'm like, oh, man. So I do stupid things. I'm not over that, apparently. But the good thing is I have confidence that God will make up. I can stand here and preach to you today, knowing that I'm an idiot at times, often, but I can preach with confidence that God is going to make up and compensate for the faults or bad aspects of myself. That's what gives me encouragement. Now, spending a week with you guys, you know, one other thing that encourages me is that we got to have some time together over this last week. And we talk about the future of the church. And I'll tell you what, I'm encouraged that God can make up and compensate for the faults and bad aspects of the future of the church. Now, I haven't seen any yet, but I'm sure that there will be some. No, but that's the reality. As you look at people and you think, man, dude, that guy's got issues. Yeah, he does. But you know what? The Holy Spirit living in us, as we've talked about, is our redeeming quality. The Holy Spirit is what compensates for the faults and bad aspects for us. And God wants to do this. He redeems everything in our life. He uses that. Paul's life was not a waste. I think another thing that we see in our lives is we come to Christ and we feel like, oh, man, I've wasted so much time. This thing is like popping and cracking. You feel like, man, I wasted so much time in my life. Like, man, what was that all about? But the reality is that nothing goes to waste when we are submitted to Christ. Paul came to this point in his life, and I think this is encouraging, and for the first time I really saw this in a new light, this verse. In Philippians 3, 7, and 8, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I've always looked at this verse as like, oh, man, Paul's faith, like, I'm just throwing everything aside, man. It's all lost compared to Christ. Let's pursue him. And it is very much about that. But I can see a bit of Paul's heart. Like, man, I wasted a good majority of my life pursuing the absolute wrong way. Like, man, it's all, now that I know Christ, it was all a waste, a loss. Now, we have the benefit of looking back at Paul's life. And I don't even think he saw this fully, but now we can see that, man, God uniquely designed and used Paul's history, his upbringing, even his citizenship, all these things that are like, okay, whatever, no big deal. He used that so that Paul could bring the gospel to all of Europe. He could bring the gospel to the known world. Because he was a Roman citizen, it's like, hey, what's the big deal? It's a loss compared to Christ. But God actually used that. Because he was a Roman citizen, he gets to appeal before Caesar and preach the gospel to the greatest ruler of the known world. That stuff doesn't go to waste when we are with God. God actually used it to uniquely qualify him and equip him for what God wanted to do. And maybe there's some things in your life that you feel like, man, that's a really, like, not a great point in my life. That's a dark point in my life. Or that's just a waste. Like, I spent all this time. What was that all about? But you know what? Maybe God is uniquely qualifying and equipping you for a work that he has for you to do. You may feel like you'll never be able to get past a hurt. Maybe somebody's done something to you. Maybe you feel like you'd never get past a failure in your life. But God redeems. I think you may feel like even today you never see past your own limitations. It's like, man, I couldn't. Yeah, I felt like God was calling me, but man, I can't do that. I'm not a speaker. I'm not a, you know, I can't be, you know, an upfront person. Or I can't. Maybe God's called me to go to another country. I don't even like, you know, I don't even like hot weather, and I couldn't go to, you know, just all these little things like, I can't, what, you know, I'm shy, you know, maybe you're like a Moses, I can't even speak, Lord. You can't see past your limitations, but God redeems. He makes up for the bad aspects of us. He makes up for and makes use of. So if we could really get that this morning, I think we'd be in a better place to know that whatever that is, that you're holding on to, whatever that thing is in your mind that God makes up for, and he makes use of everything in our life. So how do we know that this is true? How do we know that this is actually for us? You think, okay, that sounds really good. That sounds cool. That's an encouraging message. And it's like, yeah, well, can God really do that in my life? And I think the fact is that we know it's true because God reigns over all. God is in the position of all authority, not just in your life. He's an authority in my life. He's an authority over this nation. He's an authority over this world. God is in the position of authority. He can do whatever he wants to do. I really believe God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants. It could be you, it could be me, it could be somebody else. It could be that person that you're like, I don't really like that person. I almost don't want God to use him because that person really irritates me. And I don't like it when they're on stage because that makes me jealous. And I wish I was in that position. Well, you know what? God can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants for whatever purpose he wants. He can do that. He is in the position of authority. I think we can even find ourselves just with that lack of faith. Like, man, yeah, God, I know you were doing this in my life. But then we leave the comfortable confines of the church service where everybody feels the same way and believes the same things pretty much. And then we go back to school, well, I don't really want to talk about that out there, or I don't want to be that witness because I don't know that God can really get it. That person's like, he's the popular kid at school. He's got everything going for him, you know? Or this person, they're not even interested. They're going to think I'm an idiot because their life's all cool, and who am I? But the reality is that God can do whatever he wants. He can get a hold of whoever. God radically transformed Paul. Paul was a man whom culture and even himself, Paul said, he would say that, I had everything. I had the best training. I had the best teachers. I had the best everything. I was in this position. There's these religious leaders, the Pharisees. He was like the cream of the crop. He was even like the top among the Pharisees. He had the position where culture and society, and he even said, I had everything. If you were just going to boast in your accomplishments, I was the man. And he didn't seek out God. He didn't say, oh, God, I'm so needy. God just said, you know what? I'm going to change your life because I want to. And I think we would do well to adopt this perspective to realize, man, it's not about me speaking to this person. It's not about me going, hey, let's find the people that I feel like they're really like, maybe they're right on the edge and I could tell them and we'll just have a soft landing. But the reality is we preach the gospel. We become witnesses of what Jesus has done in our life because he can reach whoever he wants to reach. Just really have that thought that, man, God is not just, I'm not trying to sound offensive, but he's not just a crutch for the needy. God is a conqueror of the hearts of men. So I think culture can say that very often. Oh, religion's a crutch. Yeah, that's for all those needy people just going to church and they do their thing because they're weak and they can. No, that is not who our God is. Our God is a conqueror of the hearts of men. And we see this on display in Paul's life that here was this man who had everything. He was the man. But God just said, no, you're not the man. I'm going to conquer your heart, man. And we see that it just had great effect in Paul's life. So I would encourage us today that as we go from here and we're witnesses, that we have that faith that, you know what, God is one who conquers hearts. He transforms even the people that we don't want to transform or the people we don't think would, even if we shared with them. God transforms our life. Jesus came, John 3:16, meant that any who call on his name would be saved. Anybody. So, for us, I think let us live and share the reality that God transforms lives. Let's share that. Let's live that. Let's not just experience that, you know, once a year at a camp. Let's not just look towards that because what does that say? That says, oh, New Day transforms lives. You know, that says that, oh, this one cool conference, that one speaker, he's the guy that transforms lives. But no. God is the one who does it. He's in the position of authority. He changes us. So let's invite that into our life on a daily basis. Our job is not to make the gospel, this really goes with, we're talking about how he conquers. Our job is not to make the gospel palatable. It's not to go out and go, okay, how do we try and make this sound really attractive? Now, we had this cool thing at New Day, or we came to church, and that was really great, the presence of God, and now let's go out, and how do we How do we try and trick people into thinking that, hey, you really want this? No, our job is to say, man, look what Christ has done in me. And God can do what he wants. We live, we breathe, and we share in God's grace because he's in that business. He's in the business of transforming lives. I love one of the verses that I love just so much is in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And it says, the word of the cross, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I think we've experienced some of this power over this week, man. We see, man, it's really this message of Jesus Christ crucified, man, is such power in our life. But you know what? It doesn't stay there. There's times where then we leave and it's like, oh, but what will others think? Oh, what will the world say? You know, a good majority of it will probably say, yeah, that's stupid. Or they'll say, that's weird. That's freaky. But the reality is, man, when we're experiencing this transforming power, it is the power of God. If we just have the worship team come on up. I'm going to finish in just a minute here. And I would just invite us to not worry. As we go from this place today, let's not worry about that folly. Let's not worry about, oh, but what if, you know, what if, what would people say, you know? You know, what if I go back to my parents and they're like, dude, whatever, you're just a kid. Like, I don't want to hear from you. What if I go back to the school and people are like, yeah, okay, that Jesus thing, that's kind of your own thing. I don't really want to hear about that. You know, what if I go back to work and I'm just working for you adults here? I'm just working a job and it's like I'm just dealing with it. Everybody thinks I'm this weird Christian. Just keep that on Sundays. But let's just not worry about that. Let's not worry about that aspect. But let's say, you know what, let's just live in the power of God. God has saved us. He is in the business of transforming our life. This is why Paul said later in Corinthians that when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So let's do that. We're going to sing a song, and I would just invite us to just allow God to speak to us today, to receive that transforming work, to be a person that says, you know what, I've decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, that redemptive power in my life, that I really even believe that there's probably some, as I've said, that have been holding out this week that are like, yeah, yeah, whatever, you're still living in that camp where that sounds kind of stupid because I haven't experienced that power. But God would say, hey, come experience the power of the cross. Come experience the power of God. And I think there's probably some of us here who have been at that place and we've kind of faded from it and we feel like, man, yeah, but that was once really exciting in my life and now I've kind of let that slip and I'd love to be back there, but I believe God would invite you to become a new creation again this morning, just to live in that newness of life. As we sing this song, we think, and I think there might be three ways that we could respond to this. I would like to call us up for prayer, and perhaps there's some of you who have never received this for the first time, and I believe that we want to make it available to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and experience that power for the first time today. I think there's also people that have been saying that, like, okay, I've received that, but man, I feel like I just have all this baggage. I've done this, I've got these failures, I've been hurt by this person, I've been hurt by, you know, my parents even, I've been hurt by whatever. And that God would invite you to let go of some of those past hurts, and he wants to make you new this morning. He wants to take that heart of stone, and he wants to give you a new heart of flesh, and he wants you to receive the newness of life, to receive that freedom that's not just encouragement, that, man, every time I come into Sunday, I'm just walking in, and I feel like, oh, I've got all these old things keep, but God would say, no, I want to give you freedom from that. And I think maybe a third thing would be someone who's saying, yeah, I'm excited about this. I'm getting caught up in this. But man, I see my limitations and my failings. And that God would just encourage you to receive that Holy Spirit and not be caught up by your own limitations, but that we see that his presence in us makes up for, it redeems those bad aspects or limitations that we have. So you have something you want to? Yeah, come on. Why don't you share? Just hold it in. There you go. You're good.
Can you hear me? Okay. Sorry if I sound out of breath. I just really feel the Holy Spirit is just saying that there's some people maybe struggling with being like raped or molested or pornography or alcohol or something, and that you may feel like God can't use you or transform mm-hmm. you, and he just wants you to be encouraged because he took a prostitute, he took murderers, he took Moses who had a stuttering, and he transformed them, and he can do that. He can do that for you as well, mm-hmm. and he just wants you to let it go, come to him, let mm-hmm. him, just say yes, let him transform you. He loves you. He created you with a purpose, and he wants you to just step in his path and follow him, and he'll clear the way for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. So let's do that. Let's really respond to God this morning. As we sing this song, we're going to sing this song, All Things New, and it really talks about that he makes everything brand new. So as we're singing that, if that's you, if you want to receive Jesus for the first time, I'd love for you to come over here. If you want to be freed from some of those things that Sarah was just talking about, if you say, man, God, I need freedom. I need you to make me new. Why don't you just come right up in the middle here? And if you just feel like, man, God's given me a calling. I feel this stirring, but man, I just can't see past who I am, my own issues, my frailty. Why don't you just come up over here, and we want to pray. So don't hesitate. I would love to see. I don't want to just see youth up here. I'm sorry, but I just believe. I know my life. So I know I'm not the only one. I would love to see us respond and just receive what God would have for us new and fresh for today as we sing this song.